Let's ask the Lord for his help before we look at his word. Our Father, we are grateful to you for your word and that it's true. We're grateful to you that you've spoken to us in a way that we can understand. And I pray that you would give us understanding today. And more than that, I pray that you give us faith to believe what you've said and help us to live in the light of this, to live it out. And we pray that we would respond well to your word today. I pray that my words and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a lot to worry about, don't we? Can I get a witness on that? Yeah. So there's a lot to worry about. I want to read to you. This is from an article that popped up on my news feed this week. The article happened to be about CBD oil. Have you heard of this?
Yeah.
It comes from the marijuana plant. And it, without making you high, people like swear that it solves all kinds of problems. Like from anything from schizophrenia to acne. You know, like every kind of problem, especially anxiety. This article was trying to explain why this product has become so prevalent. And this is what it says. The defining sociological condition today, especially among millennials, is arguably anxiety. Anxiety about our political dysfunction. Anxiety about terrorism. Anxiety about climate change. Anxiety about student loan debt. Anxiety about artificial intelligence taking away all the good jobs. The anxiety feels even more acute since the wired generation feels continuously bombarded by new reasons to freak out thanks to their smart devices. I'm not a millennial, but I will put myself in that category. I've got lots of reasons to freak out because my phone keeps giving me the bad news, right? You are inundated with terrible news, and you have no choice to opt in or out, said Verena von Fetten, age 35, the former digital director for Lucky Magazine, who is a founder of Gossamer, a high-style magazine targeted to cannabis-loving tastemakers. Okay. You open your computer, check your phone, there are news alerts. Okay, what a convenient time for Mother Nature to bestow a perma-chillax cure. Chillax, I love that word. That seems to tie together so many of our cultural threads at once. Our obsession with self-care and wellness, the mainstreaming of alternative therapies, and the relentless march of legalized marijuana. That seems like a gift in these times, Ms. von Fetten said. A gift for these times, because what we need today is a cure for anxiety. So, we've got a lot of things to worry about, and you know, maybe you found yourself not relating just exactly to the worries that these millennials described in the article have, but is it not true that in our lives today, there can be, on the one hand, this frantic pace, and on the other hand, this total sense of exhaustion, right? That there's so much to do and so much to worry about. You're having to run around and do this and that and the other thing, and you're trying to make it. You're trying to juggle, some of you, more than one job, or a job and all the family responsibilities with the kids going every different direction and other people that you have to take care of with needs and other people like wanting you to do what they want, and there are events that you have to attend. And then there's just the troubles of life that happen to us, the hard things that we go through, and just sort of feeling like, I can't catch up. I can't get there. I'm never going to be able to catch up. And just you're frantic and exhausted, feeling exhausted. And so today, what I want to talk to you about is the benefits of marijuana. I'm just kidding. like, it might be true that some of this CBD oil stuff has some medical benefit. I have no idea. That's outside my area of expertise, to be honest. And I'm not going to talk about that. But what I want to talk to you about is how we understand God, okay? Because the thing that's behind what this article said, the thing behind, you know, our desire to look for all these alternative ways to chillax is the anxiety that we feel. And I would submit to you that some of this anxiety comes from a wrong understanding of what God is like. Now, you might not think of it that way. This is sort of a spiritual analysis of what's going on in our culture. But I think there's something to it, that we don't understand what God is really like. And so that makes us frantic and worried and exhausted. If we think of God, like there's the classic understanding of God from deism, that God is the clockmaker that wound up the universe and then just left and let it running, and he's not involved in our lives and he doesn't really care that much. Like, God created everything, but he's just letting it go. And you think, well, God, you know, maybe God made the world, but he doesn't really care about my life. That, if that's your understanding of God, that can lead to some of this stuff that I'm talking about. Or maybe you think of God as the great vice principal in the sky. And now, if someone here is a vice principal, I want to thank you for your service. I'm not trying to insult you, but you know who the vice principal is in the school. It's the disciplinarian, right? Who's really doesn't get involved with the kids unless they step way out of line, and then the vice principal, his job is to come in and really whop them, really like lay down the law and get people back in line. And so we think of God as like, he doesn't really love me, but if I step out of bounds just a little bit, he's going to smack me, you know, the great vice principal in the sky. Or if you think of God as an absentee landlord, and maybe you haven't put it in those terms, but I think a lot of us think of God like that, like we're, God is somebody that you sort of are renting property from, but he's the absentee landlord, and it doesn't really keep up the property well. And so you have to keep bugging him to come fix my washing machine. You know, will you just please come and fix this one problem that I have? I'll do this for you. You know, and you think of like ways that you can kind of negotiate with God that he would fix this problem in your life, but he doesn't really care. You know, he just wants your money. And maybe you think of God like that. Or maybe you think of God like a family member that's a fickle family member. And I think a lot of us get our understanding, like sort of subconsciously, we get our understanding of what God is like from a parent or maybe another family member. But especially like if you had a parent that was kind of hot and cold with you and not steady, and you think that God is like that. That sometimes he's caring and loving, and then other times he's mad and abusive, you know, or something like that. And like there's this back and forth. So like we get our and maybe you have a different picture of God, and there are many different ways that we invent in our minds of like ideas of what we think God is like. And I think when we have a misunderstanding of God, that leads to this anxiety and franticness that we feel. And so what I want to share with you today is what the scripture says God is like. How has God revealed himself in his word? And to do that, I want to look at probably one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible, the famous Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." The famous psalm, and I want to see what the scripture says God is like and see how that's going to help us. There are two pictures of what God is like in this psalm. One, that God is like a shepherd, and the other one that is he is like a host, like at a party, like at a banquet in his home. He's a dinner party host that he invites you into his home to eat, and he's going to prepare this wonderful meal for you. And not just prepare a meal for you, he's going to invite you to move in. So there's two pictures of God, and I just want to look at those two pictures in turn. First, that God is a shepherd, and that God is a host. And let me read to you the psalm. I usually read from the Christian Standard Bible, that version, but today I want to read out of the English Standard Version. I think they do that version does a really great job with the psalms. So this is from the ESV, Psalm 23. Here we go. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or like some of the modern translations say, the Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need. Isn't that great? The Lord is my shepherd, I have what I need, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's word. Two pictures of what God is like. First, God is a shepherd. David says that God is like a shepherd. David, the author of this psalm, as you may remember, was the boy who fought the giant Goliath, you know, and he had been anointed king of Israel. God had chosen him to be the king of Israel while he was a young man, a teenager probably. But there were many, many years where he had been anointed as king. He had been chosen to be king by God, but he wasn't king yet. There was still another king. Saul was still the king. David had a relationship with Saul. Saul invited David to come into his court and to be part of the royal court. And sometimes Saul treated David great, and sometimes Saul tried to kill him. So there's this sort of hot and cold thing that was going on with Saul. Sometimes he loved David. Sometimes he wanted David around and he couldn't do enough for him. And other times he was throwing a spear at him. And at some point, David leaves Saul's court and he gathers a group of soldiers around him, and they live in the woods and they fight. They're sort of this private militia almost, that they're fighting battles on behalf of the nation of Israel, but they're not really the king's army. They're doing their own thing, but they sometimes fight alongside the king's army. But they're living in the woods. They're fighting Israel's battles for Israel, but every now and then, Saul is sending an army out to kill them. And so David is always sort of feeling anxious, having to move from place to place to hide from Saul, who's trying to kill him. And so you can just imagine the anxiety that he would have felt having this king always trying to kill him. Yeah, like, how would that make you feel? And the guy that used to be your friend and take care of you and was like a father figure to you now is sending an army after you of hitmen to off you. Well, doesn't that sort of like warm your heart? Doesn't that make you feel fuzzy? Well, it probably didn't for David either. And David writes this psalm about how he doesn't have anxiety. And the first thing he says is, the reason I don't have anxiety is because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. David, before he went to Saul's court, was a shepherd boy who who took care of sheep in a field, and so he knew all about what shepherds were like. And shepherds, you can just picture the scene of how a shepherd takes care of sheep. And I just want to mention four things about shepherds, four things that shepherds do that David says, this is what God does for me. The first thing that a shepherd does is he provides for his sheep. If you look at verse 2, he says, he lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. You can picture the shepherd moving his flock from one field where the grass has been eaten down to nothing. So he needs to lead the sheep to another place where there's enough nourishment for them. And so he leads them into a lush green field, and the sheep are just lying there, and it's a place of rest and a place of nourishment at the same time. They're just lying there eating this long grass, lounging in the green fields, munching on their bed. And then it says he leads the sheep beside quiet waters, because sheep are kind of finicky. At least this is what I read. I don't have any sheep in my house. I've got three people who would love to adopt some sheep, but I won't let them. But I understand that sheep are finicky, that if the stream is flowing really fast, they won't go down and drink there. It needs to be still, quiet waters, deep, quiet pools for them to come and drink the water. And that's what the shepherd does. He finds those deep pools and leads them there to drink beside quiet waters. Beautiful scene. And David says, this is what God does for me. He provides for my needs. And I think we want to quickly kind of make this a spiritual issue, that God meets our spiritual needs. But I think in the first place, David's talking about his physical needs. God gives me food. God gives me shelter. You know, the food on my plate, that comes from God. The roof over my head, that comes from God. The security that I feel, that comes from God. He meets my physical needs. God is the one that gives me these things. So God meets our needs, our physical needs. He also, though, does meet our spiritual needs, right? God is the one who provides the way to be close to Him through His Son. And God is the one who gives us forgiveness, which is the thing that we need more than anything else. We need to have our sins forgiven so that we can escape God's terrible judgment. And God provides that for us Himself through His Son. He meets our needs. Jesus lived the life we should have lived and died the death we should have died, like I try to say every week. He died for us so that we can have our sins forgiven. So God meets our needs. If you look at verse 3, it says, He renews my life, or your translation might say, He restores my soul. He leads me along the right paths for His name's sake. And this is just think of this picture of restoration, that He restores my soul, that at the point where you feel exhausted, the Good Shepherd gives you rest. And you can imagine a sheep who has gotten away from the flock, and apparently when a sheep gets away from the flock, he'll get sort of disoriented and confused and frantic and start running around and make himself exhausted. And the shepherd goes out and he finds him and he hooks him with that shepherd's crook and brings him back to the flock, and he says, lie down here, you know, rest. And now he's with the flock again, and he's at a place of rest, and he's restored. And David says, that's what God does to us. He restores our souls. When we're frantic and we need restoration and refreshment, God is the one that provides that for us. In Psalm 127, the psalmist writes that God gives sleep to the people that He loves. God gives sleep to the people that He loves. I saw another article this week on my newsfeed, and it said, imagine if there were a magic pill that if you took it, you would have better concentration, greater cognitive ability, you'd recognize people's facial cues and respond to them better, you would have less anxiety, and then it says, well, as you can imagine, there is that magic pill, but it's not a pill, it's actually getting more sleep. And 2/3 of Americans are sleep deprived. We don't get enough sleep. You know, the psalm says God gives sleep to the people that he loves. Why don't we get enough sleep? Because we think we've got more to do, right? We've got to get this done and get this done and get this done. And the idea in the psalm is we can trust that God is working even when we're sleeping. And God doesn't want us to run ourselves ragged. He wants us to rest knowing that he is able to provide. Now, he wants us to work, but not so much that we're run ragged. Right? God gives sleep to the ones he loves. There's another verse about rest that's in Lamentations. This is Lamentations 3:23. It says that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. And isn't that beautiful to think about how, you know, you go to bed with all the worries of the day and all the problems, and you're just totally zonked. But when you wake up in the morning, his mercies are new. And he gives you what you need to carry on. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. And that includes his forgiveness, you know. He remembers our sins no more every day when we sin again. But also sort of the emotional energy that we need to carry on with life. His mercies are new every morning. Isn't that beautiful? There's a verse in a passage in Matthew where Jesus says, I will give you rest. Remember that? He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus tells us, you will find rest for your souls. And I think that's true, that when we have a relationship with Christ through faith, that we know that we are going to have God forever on the other side, and we know that we have the presence of God with us right now, we can rest. And that's because it's not up to us to earn our salvation and to earn our acceptance with God. Jesus has done the work already. And if Jesus has done all the work, you can relax. You can chillax, to use the words of the article. You can rest and be at ease. And Jesus says, take my yoke on you. The work that I've given you to do, it's work, yeah, but it's not too much. It's not more than you can bear. And I'm carrying this yoke with you. I'm walking beside you. You can rest. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Another verse about rest in the Bible. It's really beautiful to think about that one day we are going to have that vacation that you long for. And that's in eternity with God forever. There remains a Sabbath rest. I mean, isn't it true that you look forward to your vacation all year and you plan for it and you get ready for it? And you have that vacation, and when your vacation is over, you're so exhausted that you need a vacation to recover from the vacation, but you have to go back to work. Well, when are you really going to get the rest that you need? Well, God is going to give that to you. There is a Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God, that we'll be able to rest in his presence and be totally relaxed in the presence of God forever when Jesus comes back. So the Lord is like a shepherd in that he provides. He's like a shepherd in that he restores us. He also guides us. At the end of verse 3, he leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. He leads us. He shows us the right way to go, right paths. And if you think about the shepherd leading the sheep, you know, along a narrow path, along the side of a cliff, you know, he keeps you on that path so you don't fall off. And literally what it says is paths of righteousness. If we will listen to where God tells us to go, the path of righteousness, we can avoid a lot of trouble. Is that not true? Isn't it true that a lot of the problems that we have, not all of them, but a lot of the problems that we have are sort of self-inflicted problems that we have wandered off the path of righteousness, and then we're and now we are facing the consequences of our own silliness. If we will listen to God and let Him guide us along the paths of righteousness, it's a beautiful path. You know, it's avoiding a lot of the problems. And now, I'm not saying it's not a dangerous path. It is a dangerous path. I'm not saying there's not enemies out there, because there are enemies. But we can avoid a lot of the problems that we bring on ourselves. I'll keep reading now. Verse 4, even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. This new translation, the CSB, says, even when I go through the darkest valley. And that's a translation of the literal words, the valley of the shadow of death, because that term in Hebrew, shadow of death, can refer to things besides death. The darkest valley, all the dark things that you go through, God is with you. But on the other hand, it's still true that He's with us in the valley of the shadow of death, right? Because that's the hardest thing that any of us face. The mortality of the people that we love and our own mortality. And it's no surprise that, when I'm on my deathbed, this is what I want you to read to me, okay? This is what people want to hear when they're about to go through the valley of the shadow of death, right? They want to hear that God is with them going through that passageway to the other side. And how do we know that God is with you? How do we know that God is with us when we face death, when we're on that final path? Because Jesus went through death for us, right? Jesus has already been through it. He's already died and He's risen. And so when we're facing it, we know that Jesus is with us and He is guiding us to the other side if we will trust Him. So the Lord provides, restores, guides. He also protects us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Think about the rod, the shepherd's rod. It's sort of like the police, what do you call that stick the police have? The billy club. It's the shepherd's billy club. It's the shepherd's taser. Okay? The shepherd carried this little club to fight off the wild beasts, you know? I mean, the shepherd's a pretty tough guy. And God is like that to us. You know, you think of Him as gentle, but yeah, He's also not somebody you want to mess with. And the shepherd would fight off the wolves and the bears and the lions. Well, who does God fight off for us? Our very worst enemies, sin, hell, Satan, death, He fights them off, and He'll protect us. And we can trust Him. And if we can trust Him for that, we can trust Him with whatever we're facing, that He will defend us and protect us. And we can't help but think of what Jesus says, that He's a good shepherd, what we read this morning. He's a good shepherd that lays down His life for the sheep. He doesn't just risk His life for us to defend us. He gives His life for us. So the Lord is a shepherd. Now, if He's a shepherd, what does that mean about us? We're sheep, you know? We need that guidance. We can really make a mess of it if left to our own devices, can't we? We need the shepherd, but the Lord is the shepherd. He does love us, and He's with us. The shepherd is with you. He spends time with you. He cares about you. He knows your name. He knows everything that you need, and He wants your good. That's what God is like. And so we can trust Him. The next image in this psalm describes God as a host. He prepares a banquet before us. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. It's not, we've switched metaphors now. You know, sheep don't eat from tables and drink out of cups and live in houses. It's a new metaphor that now you are in the house of the Lord. He is like the host who's preparing a table for you, giving you everything you need, and not just what you need, but the very best that he has to offer, he's giving us. And in the ancient East, Near East, when a host prepared a meal for you and gave you the food, he's not just giving you food, he's also offering you his protection. He's saying, while you are eating in my tent, I'm going to protect you from all the enemies out there. I'm willing to risk my life to defend you. He's that kind of host that he welcomes us, not because we deserve it, but because he loves us. God, he welcomes you. He accepts you. He provides all that you need. And if you look at verse 6, it says, "Only goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life." Instead of thinking about enemies pursuing him, David thought about God's love and mercy pursuing him. God's goodness and mercy were chasing after him. Those things are going to pursue me and find me all the days of my life. And isn't that great to think about, that you cannot get away from the faithful love of God, that he loves you that much? He's not going to let you go. His love and his mercy, his goodness, they're going to track you down and bestow his goodness. He's going to bestow his goodness on you. He loves you that much. And then it says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord as long as I live." You're going to live in God's house. He makes you a home. You know, why do you love Christmas? There's that memory that you have from when you were a child of being in your grandparents' home, right? And you just felt at home there. Now, here I am with people who love me and accept me and give me presents and are never going to abandon me, at least till Christmas vacation is over. And this is what God is like, and even better to us, he's even better to you than your grandma, that he says, "Come and live in my house and stay here. I welcome you. I accept you. My love is never going to change for you. I am going to provide all that you need." And it says, like the literal Hebrew says, "for length of days." And so some of the translations say, "I will live in God's house as long as I live." But I think it's fair to say forever, right? Because in eternity, you will live in God's house with God forever. Is that how you think of God? Do you think of God as your shepherd? Isn't it cool that David says, "The Lord is my shepherd"? He belongs to me in a personal way, that he has a personal relationship with his shepherd. Do you think of God like that? He is your shepherd if you will trust him. "Yeah, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need." Do you think of him as the host, the friend who invites you to stay in his house forever and gives you all of his abundance forever? He is that to you if you will trust him. So let's trust him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love and your grace. Thanks for your faithful love, that it never changes. And we pray that we would see you how you really are. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.